In fact, if you get your Bibles this morning, if we will, open the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Verse 1 states, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we just thank you so much for your Son who came and died on the cross of Calvary, endured the shame of that cross. Lord, he did it because of his great love for us, for all of humanity. The one who knew no sin gave his life a ransom for many. Lord, I pray as you search our hearts this morning, Lord, I pray that if there's one in the midst, in our midst here this morning that has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made that you've been pressing upon our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient to your calling. Lord, I pray that you'll guide my words. May I only speak those things you would have me to say. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. These verses in our text describe what we often refer to as the Christian's race towards perfection. Now, are we ever going to be completely perfect in this life? The answer is no. But we still strive for perfection. And in this text that we're going to look at this morning, it was really written for the purpose of stirring us to run and to keep on running in the Christian race of life. Now, you might ask, well, what is the Christian race? I believe it can be described in many ways. It's a race for heaven. It's a race for life, for both the abundant and eternal life. It's a race to live with God forever. It's a race for perfection, a holy life, a perfect life, and a world where there's no suffering, no corruption, no evil, no death. It's a race for righteousness and justice. It's a race for a perfect world of godliness. And again, many of these things we'll never be able to experience or realize here on this evil world, but we still run this race on behalf of the Lord. It's also a race towards that promised land that the Lord has told us about in His Word, this eternal land that we can live with Him forever and ever. It's a race to live in the new heaven, the new earth, where God will be forever. And it's a race to know God. It's a race to be able to commune and to fellowship with God, not only in the eternity, but now while we're here on this earth. This is, again, the great Christian race, the great goal toward what every believer, every child of God should be running. True believers believe in God and in His great promises of living with Him forever and ever. They believe in God's glorious promise of this new heaven. You know, we read it in Scripture, but what it needs to happen is it needs to become real to our lives about the new heaven and new earth that we'll be able to live in. We need to know that we need to strive to endure to the end. Because if we do, that we'll not only be able to live with the Lord forever, but we'll also be able to rule and reign with Him. We need to know that God's promises that were given to the Old Testament believers, the promise of the promised land, are actually going to come to reality when the Lord brings us to be with Him, not only in the New Jerusalem, but in a new heaven, in a new earth. The goal of the Christian race is a very wonderful promise that we could really speak endlessly about if we were to spend the time. But the point of the passage that we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 12, it demands our attention to understand there is a great race to be a part of. And when I talk about a great race to be a part of, we're not to be spectators. We're actually to be in the race. Too many people in Christianity today want to be spectators. They want to sit on the sidelines. They want to let everybody run their own race. And then they expect just to be there and to gain everything that everybody else did because they were participants. The only time you see participation trophies given out is there for schools and smaller children. There are things to be had. Now, does that mean that some children of God are not going to get to heaven? By no means. It just means that rewards, ruling and reigning, you have to be in the race if you're going to realize some of the extra benefits of coming to the conclusion of your Christian race. Here in verse 1, again we start out, we look at the inspiration, part of the reason why we want to run a great race for the Lord. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In our Christian race there is, I look at it, the inspiration of a great cloud of witnesses. Now you say, well wait, what is this great cloud? Well, think about it, it's a scene of people that are watching. People that are watching this race that's going on, and we're talking about people that have gone on before us. The word wherefore ties us back to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. And so, when you read there in chapter 11, and we start even in verse 1 of chapter 11, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, the writer, and I personally believe this is Paul writing, but the writer shows us the scenarios with a crowd of witnesses at this great race. And we look at what starts this in this race. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when you read chapter 11, you will find and you will start to realize is that what, and ask the question, what kept these people going? What kept them going? What motivated them is because they looked at the promises. They looked at what the Lord had said, they embraced what the Lord had said, and they kept going in their particular race of life. Their Christian, their believing race of life. That's why, again, it's called the heroes of faith, the hall of faith, that the people that are listed, and these people in the Old Testament, they came from all walks of life, all gamuts, and it showed us that they were willing to endure to the end. Now, when we look at this, the great witnesses, are they watching us? And my answer is, I don't believe so. I don't believe so. So how in the world can it says, what does the word mean when it says, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? And again, referring back to those of the Old Testament, those that had died, those that their own family members were cut asunder, those that died great deaths of martyrdom, how can they be the cloud of witnesses? What does that mean to us? And I look at it from this perspective, is that what it is specifically speaking about is the legacy they kept. The legacy, that is the witness that we have all about us. When you talk about Abraham, when you talk about Sarah, when you speak about David, when you speak about Isaac and Jacob, and you go through the litany of those that are listed, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, all of these different people, and the women, the unnamed women that are listed in the scripture, is that what we find is that their legacy was what brought them to be that great cloud of witnesses. You see, when we pass on, if the Lord tarries and we pass on, will we be able to be a great cloud of witnesses? And what I mean by that, what legacy will we leave behind so that when people will look at us and say, I want to pattern my life after them. They endured to the end. They were willing to die for the cause of Christ. They served the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you necessarily, that they died, being tortured and suffering and things of that nature and martyred, but they were willing to die if that was the case. And if nothing else, you saw that they died daily to self and they served the Lord. That to me is the great cloud of witnesses. Why would I want to follow anyone that was evil? Why would I want to follow someone that had no, even though they claimed to be a child of God, they demonstrated that their life was very much absent of God. Even though they might have been a child of God, they did nothing for the cause of Christ. They didn't worship Him. They claimed they're a child of God. Why would I want to follow them? A child of God wants to be able to look and draw from strength of others that have gone on. In fact, look at verse 13 of chapter 11. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now what about today? What about today? We have all the naysayers. All the naysayers that say, well, and even the scripture says there are going to be those that say what? Well, he hasn't come now. When is he ever coming back? What do we have today? Some 2,000 years since Jesus was here. What do we have stated today? The same thing. He hasn't come back in 2,000 years. The world is getting worse and worse and worse. And if he was really going to come, why hasn't he come and cleaned this mess up? Why hasn't he? And so we hear this today, but what is our response to it? Is our response is that we just bury our heads in the sand and say nothing? Or do we say, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that he's going to stand. He's going to keep that which I've committed unto him. And I know that one day he's going to return. And I'm going to live as if he's going to return. I'm going to live. I'm not going to be caught, as the scriptures warn us. Don't be caught doing dishonor to the Lord. Don't be caught doing the things of the flesh that we might have been doing prior to salvation. Don't be caught doing these things. Don't be caught not watching. Don't be caught not waiting. Don't be caught not longing. Don't be caught not ready. Think about the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, I look at that as if they were all believers. I mean, the references, they were all believers. Five were ready. They had their oil. They had their everything, their wicks trimmed. They were ready to go into the marriage feast. But the other five did what? They had not planned. They didn't have enough. And when it came time, they were told, they said, well, they asked the other five, well, give us some of yours. No, go get your own. And so what happened is that they went to get their own, and when they came back, the door was closed. The door was closed because they were not ready. I believe there's going to be a lot of churches that are going to be standing outside when it comes time to the marriage feast. When it comes time for the bride and the groom to come together, I believe there's going to be a lot of churches, a lot of church members, a lot of believers are going to be standing outside that door. No, you cannot come in because the door is already closed. You had to be ready. You had to be faithful. And the only way that we're going to be able to follow suit as to what this great cloud of witnesses is around us is that we must be living today as Jesus is coming at any time. That must be what propels us. And we believe in His promises. We don't sway to the societal norms and as they change and say, well, He hasn't coming back. It's okay. We can do and live however we want to. All we got to do is go just confess our sins on Sunday and we can just go live like the world the rest of the week. If that's your idea of living for God, you are mistaken. Woefully mistaken. We need to live. In fact, it's said about in Romans chapter 4, it's said of Abraham from this perspective in verse 20. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God had promised. He, God, was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed in God. He believed in the promises, and his faith. His faith was made him whole. His faith was one that kept him going. And as a result, because of his faith, because of his belief, that faith in God and His promises, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This great cloud of witnesses. And again, the question will be for us, what legacy will we live? Will we be considered as the unnamed people that are listed here in Hebrews chapter 11? Or will we just be bywords? We will be bygone. Is that here lies an individual that lived and died? No, not knowing much more about that than that. I pray that's not the case for us today. I also continued reading in verse 1. It says, when we look at this race, it requires discipline in our life. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, one of the things is that you cannot run a race if you're not prepared. You cannot run a race unless you're prepared. And what I mean by that, preparation. Preparation, and oftentimes we see in written in Scripture, in fact, if you read other accounts of where Paul wrote, he wrote about athletics. He wrote about the crown of life. He talked about crowns, getting them. He talked about running a race. He talked about, and it's like in a marathon. And I look at this, is that this is very much what we have is a marathon. When you look at racers today, one of the things in preparation is that they go, and especially if you're going to run a marathon, I'll tell you right now, I could never run a marathon. Okay? Out of the gate, after about a mile, I'm probably going to be dying. All right? Because that's just not in me. I was a sprinter in school. In high school, I was a sprinter. I played a lot of football. I ran some track. But he put me on to places where it was short bursts. You want to run 100 meters? Fine. You want to run a leg of a 440 relay? I would do that. But the minute that you put me on trying to run something long, I couldn't do it. I could run maybe a mile with full gear and football, but that was about the extent of it. But it wasn't very fast. It was a slow trot. That's about all I could do in longevity. But runners, one of the things they will do is that they will take, and in order to help them prepare and to get them prepared, they will actually take and put ankle weights on. They can be a couple pounds, 3 pounds. And the reason that they do that is that they want to build their stamina. They put the weights on them. So when it comes actually time for the race, they take them off. And it helps them to run much faster. They also learn about the art of running. I was reading that, in fact, it was this morning, I just happened to Google and asked, I tell you, you can find anything on the internet today, right? So I was Googling and said, you know, what are the training steps for someone to learn how to run faster in a sprint? And there were like 9 different techniques if you want to run faster. You want to run a sprint, here's the things that you need to do. And he talked about how to get up on the balls of your feet, how to carry yourself, how to move your arms, and all of these things. And I'll tell you, someone that's disciplined in running, they're going to be following, especially if they're going to be doing long distance running. They're going to be following those steps. They're going to get coached on how to run. They're going to apply those things. They will look at videotapes that are made for them so that they can go back and review them and see where they maybe fell short. What do they need to do in order to be able to pace themselves in that 26-mile race? And so what we find is that, again, sometimes they get up and they'll run for, they'll run many miles every day for days on end so that they can build up their endurance, so that their lung capacity gets to where it needs to be. They'll learn what kind of food they need to have, because when you're running that long distance, you're going to be burning a lot of calories. And as a result of that, they apply all these disciplines, and they do not just get up one day and say, I think today I will run a 26-mile marathon. They have to practice. And oftentimes, again, they put those weights on their legs so that it helps to build their legs. So it helps to build so that they can work through all the pain, so that when it comes to that day, they can then run. But I want us to note here about what they're doing. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Well, what are those weights that we have? And again, the reason I bring up about the runner and sometimes about them putting on the weights, they put the weights on. In living as a child of God, we put the weights on. The weights just don't come up and glom onto us like some transformer. They just all of a sudden encompass us. We put the weights on. And it says, let us lay aside every weight that which besets us. What weight? Every weight. And it could be about our body, what we intake, what we take into ourselves. Again, this is about discipline. Running this. And he said, well, I understand what you're talking about from the physical, but what about the spiritual? There's a lot of things that we're doing in our lives. Places that we go. People that we associate with. I will tell you, one of the most damaging things to a child of God is to be around negative people all the time. When you're around negative people, I will tell you, it will grind on you. And at the end of the day, you're going to be negative. You've heard that stuff all day long, and you come in and negative. And I will tell you is that what it does is it starts to pull your thoughts away from the Lord. You need to be around positive people. So sometimes the weight is the people you associate with, because it can have a negative impact. Some people go and they watch movies. They look at things on the internet that are defiling into our mind, into our spirit. And I will tell you, things that go in our eye gate, things that come in our ear gate, things that we get around that come into our smell gate, the things through your nose, those, I will tell you, they will imprint on you, and many times they will have a negative impact on your Christian race. You have to become sensitive and realize that these things that I'm doing are really weights that I'm putting onto myself. And the more weights that you get on, the harder it is to break loose. And the harder it is to take those weights off so that I can run this Christian race. We need to be going to and being around people that we can be edified and we can edify others. And some of the things in our thought process. Think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Did you notice in those two verses what it was saying? All the weights that beset us, push them away, such as bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Put it away. Those are the weights. And what do? Is that we pick up the good weights. And you say there's good weights? Yes, there are good weights that we bring into our lives. And what he said, be kind to one another. Now these weights, we're not talking about things that weigh us down. These are things that liberate us, that make us want to run even harder. Kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake has forgiven you. We find is that anything that would hold us down. Remember what the rich young ruler, when he came to he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What Jesus knew about this young man was this: his possessions. His possessions were weighting him down. Now, and again, you've heard us speak and teach on this, is that our riches that God gives us, are they bad? No. But if they get in the way of serving God, yes. You have to distinguish. Is this good for me? Is this bad for me? And he told the rich young ruler, "Go sell all you have, give it away, and lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." And the man went away very upset. He went away very saddened because he was very rich and he didn't want to let go. Even for children of God, sometimes we've got to get rid of those things that we're holding on to so that we can run properly this Christian race that God has set before us. We have to, though, realize what weights are in front of us. We have to realize what easily besets us. We have to start realizing it. We need to do a survey of our life. You know, one of the things that, and I may have even told some of you before, but we need to at times sit down and we need to draw a line. And on the one side put on that of that line, we need to say, what is holding me back from serving God? What's holding me back from serving God? Now, I'm talking to children of God right now. What's holding me back? What do I need to change? What are the weights that are besetting me? When we start to think about, when we start to look at and start questioning, and we say, you know what, that really is a weight. My weights are not your weights. Your weights are not my weights. Now, in a general category, they may fall under some same categories, but I will tell you, my weights are different than yours. Your weights are different than mine. But I will tell you, you are the ones that put them on, your own weights. I'm the one that puts on my own weights. And what the scriptures, I believe, is telling us that we need to start writing down at times is that we need to put on that left side, if you will, put on there and say, these are the weights that are dragging me down from serving God. Why is it? Why is it? I've been a child of God for an X number of years. Why is it that I will not be baptized? I've been saved. I've been baptized. I maybe was a part of a church. I'm no longer a part of a church. Why am I not willing to become a part of a church today? What are the weights that are besetting me? What is holding me back? Then, on the other side of the paper, because if you're going to get rid of those weights that are keeping you from serving God, you might even start asking this question, okay, I am a saved individual. I've been baptized. I have been, I'm a member of a local New Testament assembly, but what are the weights that are holding me back from witnessing when I have opportunity? What is holding me back? What am I holding on to that is holding me back? But then on the other side, you need to also write down, here's the things I can do to get into the Christian race that God would have me to do. Here's the thing that, based on God's Word. Here's the thing that will help me engage. Remember what I said, it's about discipline. A runner, when he goes out, he's going to run a marathon. He is not going to just get up one day and he's going to say, well, I'm just going to run. hadn't run at all, but I'm going to run. I'm going to do what I can do. What he does is he methodically starts to think about, what food do I need to take in? If there's food that I've been eating that's bad for me, I'm getting rid of it, because why? It will do me no good. The calories that I need, I'm amazed at how much food that these runners actually eat right before a race. But they need it for the carbs. They need it to be able to push through. But there are certain foods, if you eat some of the foods that are going to negatively impact you, you won't even make it through halfway. So here's the things I got to put on the sidelines. What do I need to eat so I can endure in this race? What do I need? Do I need a certain amount of hours of sleep? Maybe I'm only getting 4 or 5 hours. And I can't survive on that. But if I get about 6 or 7 hours, maybe I can do that. And I'm putting it in today's terms so we can then start to apply it spiritually. Over here, I struggle with saying anything for the Lord because I just don't know the Word of God. But over here, what am I going to do? I'm going to stop saying those things, and I'm going to start to look at, well, how can I improve? Because you see, all I'm doing is giving excuses. Part of my excuses is I don't study. I don't pray. Well, on the other side of the paper, I'm writing down, what do I need to change? I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start studying. I'm going to start asking the Lord to do what? To get into my mind, get into my heart with His Word, with His Spirit, so that I may be that individual He'd have me to be. You see, when I start looking at what I need to do, and I start putting down things I don't need to do, those are the weights that beset us. But what do I need to pick up and start doing in lieu of that? If I don't think of it from the negative and the positive side, I'll get rid of them, but because I left a void, what do you think I'm going to return to? All of those weights that easily beset me. So it says we need to, anything that would trip us up, we need to look at putting those things aside. Job writes this, Job 11:14, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Paul writes in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. But it says, not only do we put these weights off of us, but then we have to do what? It says that we let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now this word patience, oftentimes again we think about this word patience as meaning we got to have tribulation in order to have patience. This word means also endurance. Endurance. The marathon runner, he's going to be running for several hours when he's running his course. But you see, for the child of God, our course is not over until the end of life. On this earth, we need to run with patience, with endurance. And this means fortitude, steadfastness, constancy, perseverance. Does it mean that we're never going to fall and trip and slip up and get back into our old ways? No, it does not mean that. What it means, though, is that I realize that I have fallen down and I need to get back up. But it also means spiritually, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can do what? That we can get up and walk again. Run again in this race. So it's not the spirit that sits back and puts up with the trials of life, taking whatever may come, but it's the spirit that stands up and faces the trials of life. And you know, oftentimes, getting back to my paper again, oftentimes is that we look at obstacles. We let obstacles stand in our way of serving God. Well, I don't have the voice to speak. I don't have the words to speak. I don't have the recall of what I need to say. You know, different than Moses. God told Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and lead my people out. Moses started this, stammer. I can't do that. I don't have a speech. And God had to say, Moses, what's in your hand? Well, I have a staff here for sheep that I tend to. Well, throw it on the ground. Turn it into a serpent. Now pick it up. Pick it up. Turn back into a staff. But you just don't know. They hate me. They want to kill me. He says, take your hand, put it inside your coat. Pull it out. What does it look like? I got leprosy. Put it back in. Pull it out. Have a look. It's all cleared up. But you don't understand, God. I don't have the gift of speech. He says, now wait a minute. You threw the staff down, you picked it up. Serpent staff. Hand leprosy, pull it out. Who do you think made your tongue? Who do you think made your tongue? But I just don't have the wherewithal to speak. Well, your brother's coming, I'll have him speak for you. I will tell you right now, Moses lost a blessing. If he had just depended on God to do what God wanted him to do, God would have given him everything he needed to say. But he ended up having to have a proxy with Aaron, the one that was going to speak on his behalf. You see, those things, those are trials that are oftentimes put in our way that we need to look at instead of saying, I can't do this. Well, I'll tell you right now, on your own you can't. But with the Lord, you can do everything. With His power, with His strength. And if He has placed you in a trial, if He has placed you in a place that's outside your comfort zone, He will be with you through the whole ordeal. Because it is there to strengthen us. That's why the runner, when he's out, he runs on good days and bad days. He doesn't wait to say, well, I'll get up this morning, I'll run if the sun is out and it's a perfect 70 degrees so I won't sweat too much. No, he gets up and it's raining. What does he do? He puts on a jacket, puts on a hoodie, puts on something. And now he's going to run because in order to endure, to be able to build his stamina up so he can run, he runs on the good days and the bad days. If it's cold outside, he runs. Whatever the weather is, he runs. As a child of God, that's what we need to be doing. Whatever the weather is, get out in it and serve God in that day. Whatever the storm is, spiritually around us, get up and face the day for the Lord. Face the day. Hebrews 10:36 it says, for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Again, there's that endurance. There is that going forward for the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, he says this. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul was necessarily saying? Is that for everything that he's been doing and telling us, everybody else, what they need to do, here's what it means to follow the Lord. What he ended up saying is that I must do the exact same things I'm telling you, or else I will become as a castaway. In other words, I cannot preach to you about what you need to do and not preach to myself about what I need to do. That's why when a preacher is preaching, though you may not understand it, you say, well, how's he preaching to himself? Because he's got to hear everything he's saying. He's got to hear everything he's saying. And when it comes out of his mouth and it goes to the congregation, it's also coming back to him. And his heart is being touched. His heart is being changed. That's why you always hear me say this. How many messages are actually preached on Sunday? How many for a given congregation? How many messages are actually preached? Well, I can tell you this. It may be from the same text, but how you receive it is however many messages are being preached. Because what the Word of God does and the Spirit of God, it takes what you need out of that message and it helps to apply it to your life. Helps to apply it to your life. That way you cannot say, well, Pastor, I heard you preaching and I just kept shoveling on back to my person, the person right behind me, because they were the one that needs it. I will tell you, if that's the case, you needed to hear it. But you shut your heart. You didn't open your heart. And all you did is you just threw those weights on you. Those weights continue to pile upon you so that you cannot run the race for the Lord. You say, no, it stops here with me. And I'll pray that the guy behind me gets as much out of it as I do. You see, that's about running the Christian race. And so when we look at what Paul was saying, that I have to follow what I preach, otherwise I myself should become a castaway, one that's not following the ways of God. Look at verse 2 of our text. It says, now, not only are we draw inspiration from the cloud of witnesses, the one that left a legacy, those that died in faith, but it says if we are going to be able to achieve the endurance and the longevity and to meet our goal, it says we must look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We must look unto Jesus. And for what He did, what did He do for us? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What I have to be looking at is that I have to be looking at why. Why would these people, as verse 13 again said of chapter 11, why would these people have died in faith? Why were they willing to be sawn asunder? Why were they willing to become martyrs? Why, especially when you get into the New Testament era, in the early churches, and you start to look at all the things they had to deal with, I will tell you, the Christians were being hunted down. They were being thrown into the Colosseum. They were being thrown and they had wild animals that tore them asunder. Why, and it was for sport by the Romans. Why would in the world would the people be willing to do that? How many people that were put there and that were put at the stake, and they had wood all around them, and all they had to do was just deny Jesus, deny the faith of this man called Jesus, just deny it, and we will not light the wood. And then you find is that they said, we will not deny who we serve. We will not deny who we serve because we know that He lives. And as a result, they were there and they would light the wood and these people would start singing. These people would continue to preach until the very life of them was snuffed out from the fire. Now what in the world would make them run all the way to the end of their life, even being surrounded by fire, and say, I am not going to succumb to what you say. I am not going to deny my Lord and Savior. What would do that? It is because they were looking unto Jesus. Even think about Stephen. Think about Stephen when he was there, and Acts tells us that he was there before the council. And they were accusing him of blasphemy. They were accusing him of a lot of other things. And you know, he didn't stand up and say, well, wait a minute, I didn't do those things. You know what? He went right away and, let me tell you about this man Jesus. But he started back with historical. He started back from before Jesus. And he brought them all the way through to Jesus. And he says, and you stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, you were the ones that put him to death. And you killed the prophets before, and you are no different than your fathers. And what did they do? They surrounded him. They drug him out. They stoned him. And right before he died, he looked up into heaven. He looked and gazed into heaven. And I see the Son of God. And I'm going to be there. Now I'm paraphrasing what he said, putting in my own words. And that just made him even more mad. And they made sure that man died right there. Why? Why in the world would somebody not say, wait a minute, I didn't say all those things. Come on now, guys. Put those stones down. You don't need those stones. No, it was a matter of if it cost me my life, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve Him until the very end. Because, why? Because we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy died in my place on the cross of Calvary. How in the world could that be joy? How in the world, when you look at His humanity, you look at His body, you look at all the things that He had to succumb to there right before He even got on the cross, and then He was placed on the cross, how in the world could that be joy to my Savior? Because I look at what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Looking at what Jesus did, why in the world you say that was joy? Because the whole time that Jesus was going to that cross, the whole time that He was on that cross, He says, my Father loves me. My Father loves me because I give my life unto my Father. But He was also giving His life as a ransom for all of us. The joy. He was exalted. because of what he knew that was going to be. He knew that he was dying on that cross. Yeah, it was going to be great pain in his humanity. But I will tell you, he would be raised the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. And resurrection. And it was there. And not only that, he was reminded. You see, I look at Peter, James, and John. They were frail men. They were frail men. I'll tell you, after Jesus rose from the grave, they became stalwart. They were willing to die for Jesus as well. But I would look at one of the things that really, I think, brought back to Jesus' remembrance. Granted, his Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see that a couple of times in Scriptures, that his Father, how many times was he praying, "Not my will, but thine be done"? But I look at the Mount of Transfiguration, and I look at two men of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, showed up. They came to speak with Jesus. They came to talk about Him. They came to, and I look at it, it was encouragement. Here you have two men that represented the law, that represented the prophets. The law says that it requires one to die on the cross. And the prophet said, and it was going to take a Messiah, a Savior, one that was perfect, the Lamb of God, to die on the cross. And I look at him and said, it just helped strengthen him that when he said, "It's time now for me to go to the cross of Calvary," nothing, not even Satan, could keep him off that cross. Not anyone could say, pull him off of that cross. Man could not pull him off of that cross. He said, "I lay down my life, and I'm going to lift it up again 3 days, just like the Scripture says." Why do we look? Because he looked at that joy, that if there's one that believes, it was all worth it all. If there's only one. But he knew there were many people that were waiting in paradise for him to go to that cross. And he was going to be able to, they were going to be able to be with him, and they were going to be able to praise him. And you look in the book of Revelation, worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the one that was slain on my behalf. That's why we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set down before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I will tell you, there is not one other kind of, especially during that time period, there was not one other type of death that someone would have to succumb to that was considered more of a curse. The cross was the worst curse. The cross was the worst kind of death. And not only that, an individual would be raised up so that all could see. And you know what? They would put a placard. They would put a placard that says, "Here is why. Here is what their crime was." You know what Jesus' crime was? He was the King of the Jews. That's what his crime was. Remember what the chief priest said? Wait a minute, Pilate. Don't write that up there. Write, "He said he was the King of the Jews." He says, "My placard will stand. Jesus, the King of the Jews." It was put in three different languages so that everyone could read what it had to say. He was lifted up. And not only what does the Scripture say, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And I will tell you, Jesus was lifted up. Amen? What draws us unto Jesus for salvation is that we look that He was lifted up on my behalf. I alone deserve to be on that cross for my sins. But Jesus took my place. It says He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne, or right hand of the throne of God. He is set down at the right hand. Why? Because He endured the cross, the shame of the cross, the curse of the cross, the curse of our sin. If we're going to run this Christian race, you and I need to have vision that's looking towards the end point. And I'm talking about being with Jesus, being with Him, being able to come into the throne room, being able to see Him face to face, be able to commune with Him, be able to worship Him, be able to sing unto Him, be able to hear the words that you and I cannot hear today because of our mental incapability as human beings. Things that will be shown to us, wonders that could be shown. You know, when you look at Scripture and you start to look at what the Scripture says, that if all the wonderment of God was able to be written down, there was not enough ink. Even if you used up all, if you looked at the ink being the ocean would run dry. trying to write of all the glorious things that Christ did, that God has done. Trying to write it all down. We could not handle it. I praise God that we don't have more than 66 books. But we have all the books that we need. I praise God. Because you see, with what we study, every day you study it, we keep looking at Jesus. We keep looking at God. We keep looking at how the Spirit works in our lives. How God's Word works in our lives. That's enough alone to be able to look. To keep going forward in this race for the Lord. He stands. And why would we want to follow Him? Now, we talked about the legacy of the witnesses. But think about Jesus as well. He's the one that keeps motivating to go forward because we know what's at the end. We know that one day we're going to be with Him. And that helps us and reminds us to throw those weights off. When that runner gets ready to run in that marathon, any weights that he's been had on his legs to strengthen him, he rips them off. He rips them off and sets them aside so that he can run to the best he can. You and I need to rip those weights off spiritually that we have been putting on ourselves so that we can run the race that God would have us to run. But then also, think about what verse 3 says. Verse 3 says, and again, we look to Him as the author and finisher of our faith, the one that brought us, the one that brought us salvation, the one that keeps us saved, the one that is our mediator before God. He's our intercessor before God. But it says, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, one of the things that I will tell you, living as a child of God, it gets hard. Just be honest. It's hard. You try talking to someone about Jesus and they don't want to hear about it. And what are they doing? Slamming doors in your faces? And if it's not a physical door, it's words. It's they want to shut you down. They don't want to hear it. You know why they don't want to hear it? Because they know it's true. If they really think about it, if they know it's true, they don't want to hear it. How many people have you heard make statements like this? I don't want to become a Christian like you because I have to give up so much stuff. I'll tell you, as a child of God, there's a lot of stuff I don't want to be doing. I don't want to be doing. There's a lot of stuff, though, that I do want to be doing. You see, sometimes we forget about this statement. I think we take it too casual. You hear the Scriptures say this. Not only does it say repent, and we know what repentance is. I've got to turn from my wicked ways unto the Lord. He's the one that can save me. We know what that means. But sometimes we forget about what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. I will tell you, I think that carries so much weight with understanding, and I think we just haven't delved into what it means to be born again. You see, because being born again means I have a new life. I'm someone new. I'm someone that has been changed. Paul writes in the book of Corinth, it says that that old creature is gone. We're a new man. We've been raised up as a new man. We've been born again. Our desires have changed. Our thinking has changed. Our understanding has changed. Our motivations have changed. But it's a matter of I've been changed. I've been born again into a new life so that I can truly serve the Lord. And that truly serving the Lord does not mean that my life as a child of God is always going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be trials. And everyone that is godly shall suffer persecution. That's what the Scripture says. Does that mean I run away from God? No, I just face whatever comes in front of me with God's help. Think about Jesus. Some of the things that He had to do. And He had to endure. And sometimes we say, well, Pastor, you don't understand my life and where I came from. Okay, I'll tell you about someone that had a troubled start. Jesus, born to an unwed mother. Jesus, born in a stable, the worst of conditions. Jesus, born to poor parents. Jesus, His life was threatened as a baby. Remember, Herod says, kill all those males. Jesus, He was the cause of unimaginable sorrow. Again, all these children being slaughtered, trying to find Him. How about having to be moved and shifted around as a baby? They had to flee to Egypt. They came back out of Egypt. He was reared in a very despicable place, a place called Nazareth. That's why the Scripture says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He had a father that died in his youth. Because you see, when Jesus started his ministry, you don't hear anything about said of his father. All they made references to, well, isn't that the carpenter's son? He had to support his mother and his brothers, his sisters. He had no home, not even really to place or lay his head. He was hated. He was opposed by religious people. He was charged with insanity. He was charged with being demon-possessed. He was opposed by his own family. He was rejected and hated. He was opposed by audiences to whom he spoke. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was left alone, rejected. He went to pray and he asked the disciples, will you pray with me? They went to sleep. He was tried before a high court of the land and charged with treason. Then he was executed by crucifixion. Again, the worst possible death. And then we say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand me. Now, before you say, Pastor, you talked about this man called Jesus and he was God. I will say, first of all, you are correct. He was God. He is God. But you see, to deny that his humanity, to deny, and I will tell you, this is one of the things that sets Jesus apart, was his humanity. How could he ever say, I've been tested in all points, if he wasn't human? How could he say, is that I suffered just as you did, if he wasn't human? How could he understand us if he wasn't human? He was 100% man. He experienced all of the emotions. That's why when Mary and Martha, when Lazarus had died, and Martha came to him, and basically Martha was accusing him, Jesus, if you'd just been here, you could have healed him. And he saw the anguish that was on the people's faces. And he saw the pain that was going through. It says that Jesus wept because of everything that he experienced humanly. All of the things that were there that was against him. And yet, what did he do? He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. And he says, for you and I, if you're going to be running this race with me, you need to do the same thing. You need to do the same thing. But it also says, it's a race worth enduring. Because when we look at what is in front of us, when we look at what is there for all of eternity, when we look at the rewards that are in front of us, when we look at the crowns that are in front of us, when we look at the fact is that we can be able to rule and reign with Jesus, when we keep looking at that, and that keeps motivating us to go forward, why would we ever stop? Even though there are going to be days that we are going to be tired, we're going to be weary, and we're going to faint in our minds. The important thing is not to stay in that state. It doesn't say that we're not going to have these days. I will tell you, at the end of my day, I'm no different than you. I'm tired. I may sit down to maybe watch a couple hours of TV, but I call that my brain dead time. I couldn't tell you what those shows said if you asked me today. It was just my time to relax for a little bit, just to let my mind rest for a little bit, because I was going to need to go to bed to get up and start the day all over again. Being able to serve the Lord. Being able to endure to the end. But I want to mention this morning in closing, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you may say, well, why in the world would I want to do all that? Why in the world would I want to give my life to Jesus? Why would I want to trust Him? Because, Pastor, you painted a hard road as a child of God. Why would I even want to do that? I will tell you for this. Just think of the alternative. If you don't trust in Jesus and you die in your unbelief, you are going to spend an eternity in pain, suffering, torture. You will. I'm just going to be honest with you and be blunt with you. You'll have no joy. You'll have no happiness. You'll have no security. You'll have nothing. You'll have no parties. You'll be alone. You'll experience everything the Bible tells us about. All of the plagues, all the emotions, everything else is going to be there with you. That's part of the second death. Jesus won't be there with you. Satan, by the way, won't be there with you. Your friends aren't going to be there with you. It will not be a party time. You're going to be all alone. And you're going to live in a literal hell. Literal hell. Forever and ever and ever and ever. But you see, as a child of God, even though my days are hard, this is the worst they'll ever be. Because you see, when I'm with Jesus, it'll be the best it'll ever be. Why would I want to be a child of God? Is because I know what tomorrow brings. I know exactly what tomorrow brings, and I know that if I serve the Lord, He is going to raise me up. He's going to raise me up to be able to live with Him for all of glory, all of eternity. Why would I want this, even if it causes this? Because you see, as a great cloud of witnesses, it says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I'm just passing through, folks. My residence is in heaven. You say, how can you be confident? Because my Lord said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may be also. And you see, as I know that as a result, that God is true, His Word is always true, He cannot lie, He's never lied, He will not lie. I have a residence in heaven. I'm just looking forward to the day when the Lord says, here it is. Come on up, there it is. You'll live with me for all of eternity. As a child of God, that's what you have to look for. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, and by the way, and the builder of your house. Amen? Looking for that mansion that He has prepared. He prepared it to receive all that trust in His name. If you've never trusted in Jesus, we invite you to do that today, because it will be a life of joy and happiness and peace. But if you haven't been living your life as you should, because you've got all these weights upon you, it's time to thrust them off and get in the race for the Lord. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us and about the Christian race, and that You've equipped us with everything that we need to run this race. You know the heart of each individual that's here this morning. You know the need of each individual, and Lord, I pray that now we are obedient at this time of invitation, this time of calling out, this time of needing to come unto You. Lord, that we will follow as You lead. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.